Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're thrilled that you're with us this evening. We have a really good study. We've been studying the Gospel of John, and we're on chapter 6 this week.
That's right. You know, chapter 6 is a very large chapter. It's got 71 verses. So, Mark, you and I just talked about we're hoping we can get through the whole thing in one program.
Maybe we need to just talk really fast through the whole thing.
Yeah, we can do that. Or, you know, we don't want to scrimp on what the Bible
right.
teaches us.
Amen.
So if we need to take more than one program on any section of Scripture, we need to do it.
Sure, absolutely. And before we get started, it's always good to thank New Visions Radio.
Yes.
For giving us this opportunity, newvisionsradio.com. You can find our programs on their website, and we broadcast, as we are now, every Thursday at 7 p.m. Pacific time and 10 p.m. Eastern time. And if you live in the middle, you just have to figure it out, whatever time zone you're in. And then the other thing is we want to let you know that the programs are archived on New Visions Radio. They're also on prophecyhope.com. And the program runs throughout the week. This particular broadcast is recorded for the rest of the week to play throughout the week, and you can check their schedule for that.
Mm-hmm. Just go to newvisionsradio.com to find that information.
Yes, and Rick, if somebody wants to send you an email, how do they do it?
They can do that by sending an email to my email address, rick@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com, and we really do appreciate those things, and we try to respond to everyone, and sometimes when people respond to me, sometimes I'll send them more than one. I might get a little overboard because I'm so excited to interact with people.
Yeah, that's true. And we're encouraged by those things, though, when people give us feedback, even if it's something you disagree with.
Sure.
You know, we can talk about those things. We need to reason from the Scriptures.
Amen. So to get us started, Rick, we need God's direction. Would you pray for us?
Absolutely. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be able to open your holy word once more. Father, we're thankful for life and health, and we want to praise you as the only true God of the universe, and we want to praise your Son, Jesus Christ, also. Please help our study today to be uplifting to the listeners, uplifting to our hearts, and be acceptable in your sight. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, since we have 71 verses to cover, I guess we better start reading.
We better get started. That's right.
The Gospel of John, chapter 6. You want to start?
Yep. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew, what he would do. Philip then answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.
Okay, I think that's a good stopping point.
Okay.
A couple of things. They obviously didn't have enough food to feed everybody. at first.
Yeah, it seems like, you know, they were probably out of town somewhere. Mm-hmm. They didn't have enough money, is right. what Philip had said.
Yeah.
Now, the New Testament writers and the Old Testament writers had a habit of only recording the number of males.
That's right.
That were gathered.
Right.
And so it says 5,000 men, and when it says men, it's not talking about mankind that was there.
Right.
It's talking about the males that were there.
Right. There's, so there could have been women and children also.
Yeah. So there could have been at least double that amount. That's sure. a good possibility.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, but, you know, I don't think that adds anything to the miracle. Could any one of us or our listeners do anything like this without the power of God within us? Absolutely not.
That's right.
So the miracle of Christ was just, it's mind-boggling to us today.
You know, one of the things we don't want to forget as we go through these accounts, Rick, is that Christ receives everything from his Father.
Hmm.
We talked about that in the previous chapter, in chapter 5, last week.
Yeah, it says that he gave thanks. Who did he give thanks to?
It was to his Father.
Yeah, obviously it was.
Yeah. And I think it's very important that we recognize these things.
Mm-hmm.
Any other points?
I don't think so. It's pretty straightforward.
It is.
If we look at it in a spiritual sense, though, Christ is the bread of heaven.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that as we go through. It's going to be mentioned again here in the next section.
That's right.
Of this
so
chapter.
It's not a mistake that these things are in the same area of Scripture, the same understanding of Scripture.
Yeah, yeah. Very true. All right, so I'll pick it up here in verse 15. It says, verse 15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." Any thoughts?
I think this is a literal story, and
yes.
every Bible commentator would say this literally happened. And it's a miracle that it happened, but also it's metaphorical.
Okay.
Because we can say when we receive Jesus into our lives, then the kingdom of God is within us, Christ told his disciples.
Right.
So we can look at the object lessons that these recordings in Scripture, the recording of the happenings of Christ, they do have object lessons to us. We need to think deeply about them.
That's right. So it's interesting to me, too, the wording here, because this says they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. They saw Jesus walking on the sea.
Mm-hmm.
So we've all heard the expression, oh, so-and-so thinks they walk on water.
Yeah.
Right?
This is a direct reference to this part of Scripture.
Yeah. There are a lot of things and little sayings that we have today that come straight out of Scripture.
Yeah, that's true.
And a lot of people, some of them, this one is a pretty obvious one. Most people would recognize this.
Verse 22.
Okay. "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, the other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread, and the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, seek me not because you saw the signs. You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.'"
Interesting wording.
That is. Where else do we find this kind of phrasing about a seal?
Well, those that are in Revelation who overcome, God sets his seal on them.
Yes, he does. In fact, you know, we see this several times in Scripture talking about a seal. If you could find that reference, Rick, that would be good. Jesus was speaking in chapter 4, we had talked about this, to the Samaritan woman when he was talking about this everlasting life again. But there he was saying it was water. And we talked about Christ being he's the living water.
He is the living water.
And
he
here,
told the woman at the well. That's the reference you're talking about, right?
Yes, that's the one. And yet here in this verse, he's talking about you ate the loaves and were filled. And then he says, again, he talks about this everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him.
Now, I would like to use as a proof text for what I'm about to say,
okay.
Ephesians 1:13.
All right.
And what I'm about to propose is the seal of God is the presence of his Spirit with us.
Okay.
All right. If you have a good measure of the Spirit of God, his very power, his very presence with you, you are essentially sealed.
Okay.
The presence of Christ represents the same thing because there is only one Spirit. The Father and the Son share a Spirit. But let's look at Ephesians 1:13. Can
okay.
you read that?
Yes, it says, in him you also trusted.
That's talking about Jesus, right?
Yes.
Okay.
After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
So when you believe in Christ and you accept his life and death, resurrection, his mediation for us in heaven, everything that is encompassed in the gospel message, we get a measure of the Spirit of the Father and Son. And that essentially is the sealing of us. God puts his mark upon us, although he calls it his seal. Another verse here in Ephesians that basically says the same thing is Ephesians 4 and verse 30.
Okay. Ephesians 4.
And this is talking about the grieving of the Holy Spirit, but
yes,
it's done
it
in a positive way. And what does it say?
It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Yes. See, the seal of God has everything to do with receiving his very presence and life through Jesus Christ into our hearts and minds.
Hmm. Very good. Hmm. Yeah, I appreciate that. When we go back to that Ephesians 1, right after the verse that you had me read there, it was verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
It talks in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him.
The Spirit of wisdom.
Yeah.
That's pretty clear because we know that Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God.
Yes. And then in the book of Revelation, we were talking about a revealing of Jesus Christ. So all of these things seem to go together to me.
I think most of us as Bible students, if you're not familiar with the Scripture, I think you would be very interested in the sealing of God's holy people. We find out about that in Revelation 7:4, where John hears the number of them that were sealed, and that is 144,000.
Yes.
Now, there's much conjecture about whether this is a literal number or a symbolic number.
There is.
And we can go back and forth and back and forth.
I don't know that that's important.
I don't know that that's important either, but God seals his people.
That's correct.
And he does that through his spiritual presence.
Yeah, that would be a study for another time. In fact, just to give you folks who are listening a heads up, we've had several requests, but one that we were probably going to do next after I don't know if we're going to finish the Gospel of John or not before we do it, but we've been asked to do a study of Revelation chapters 21 and 22 on the air. And we're going to do that, but we're not going to exclude chapter 20 of Revelation because those three chapters must go together.
Yeah, they're all one collective piece.
So stay tuned for that because that's coming. We're not exactly sure when, but we are going to work that in sometime in the very near future.
Mm-hmm.
So back to John chapter 6. Any other thoughts, Rick, on this word seal, that God would set his seal upon him?
Well, just the fact that we know that John the Baptist saw a representation of God's Spirit as a dove come down at Jesus' baptism.
Right.
So that was a physical manifestation of the spiritual presence of our Heavenly Father with Jesus Christ. And so to me, that just solidifies this, that when we are sealed, this concept that when we are sealed, it is about having God's Spirit with us through Jesus Christ.
Okay, very good. Now let's pick it up then. Verse 28, are we ready?
Mm-hmm. Got to find my place here, Mark. Go right ahead.
Yeah, John 6:28. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you?"
Let me stop you. Verse 29.
Yeah.
In the King James Version, that's what I'm using. It says, okay. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent."
Yeah. Oh, did I read that wrong?
Maybe.
Yes, I did read that wrong. I'm glad you said
that. So that refers to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. It says whom he sent. Did I say who sent me?
Yes.
I'm sorry.
So Jesus is talking about himself.
He is talking about himself.
He knew that the work of God was to get people to understand that he was going to be the sacrifice for their sins.
Yes.
And so if you believe on that, and that belief has everything to do, the central point of the gospel is that God gives to us this gift of eternal life. It's not something that we earn or we can do ourselves. And this gift is personified in Jesus Christ. Mm. So this is what he's trying to say. And it's so simple that a lot of times we miss it.
Yeah, and I apologize for reading that wrong. I'm glad you stopped me.
Yeah.
That can happen. I get my words twisted around.
Well, you always tell me if I make a mistake, you correct me.
Right away. That's right. And in the past, we've had a program a long time ago when we first started, and Rick didn't correct me on the air. And I said, "You've got to do that. I don't mind. And well, you know, I need to be corrected." And
I got raked over the coals for that. That's another biblical term, isn't it?
But you really needed to do it, and you did get raked over the coals for not correcting me.
Yeah,
and we did it the next week.
We did.
But no, it does say, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent."
That's so, who God sent.
Who God sent.
Right.
Because they had no problem believing in the Father. They
the
believed.
One true God. This has been the central theme of Judaism ever since
Absolutely.
Abraham.
Sure. But they had a problem believing that Jesus was the Son of God.
Yeah.
And to add to it, the divine Son of God.
You and I've said this over and over again to each other. Isn't it amazing that the theology of the average Christian church today actually does in some way deny the sonship of Jesus Christ?
Yes. And it's you know, this is, friends, I've got to be honest. I personally believe that this is a serious matter of our everlasting life.
Absolutely.
How
yes.
we understand the Father and his Son.
Yes, it is.
It's vital that we understand
this relationship
things.
That the Father has with the Son is a pattern for all of creation, not just creation here on this earth, but creation of heaven and the angels.
Amen.
Also.
I agree.
Yeah.
I agree. So let's pick up in verse 30. Thanks again for correcting me there. It says, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?'" They wanted to see the works, didn't they?
Yeah.
It says in verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven.'" That's interesting. It goes on, "But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day.
Mark, you know, this reminds me of the account of Lazarus being raised.
Oh, yeah.
And when Martha said to Jesus, you know, basically Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. And she says, well, I'm not particularly worried because I know that he will be resurrected on the last day.
That's right.
Is what Martha says.
That's what she says.
So here, you know, Christ is saying that the resurrection is going to be given to those on the last day who will have everlasting life and eternal life. And Martha knew that same thing.
That's true. That's in John 11, so we will talk about that in depth.
Okay.
But the beauty of this too, Rick, is that really, again, this drives home the very first program that you and I ever did was What Happens When We Die.
Yeah.
And Jesus here is reiterating that, look, the resurrection occurs at another time. People aren't floating around in heaven right now. There hasn't been a resurrection yet of the righteous that will occur when he comes back. Let's put it that way.
That's exactly right.
There are some people in heaven. We can talk about that for another time.
Yeah, the Bible records that.
Yes.
We'll have to take that right from Scripture.
Yes.
You know, God told Adam right in the beginning, from dust you have come and dust you will return.
That's right.
So it is a scheme and a deceptive thought of Satan. In fact, his first suggestive lie was, will you surely die? You will not surely die.
Yeah.
Is what he told Eve in the garden.
And this is exactly what much of Christianity is preaching when you hear a funeral sermon. Well, this person isn't dead. They're in heaven looking at us right now.
And I'll tell you what, we would love to believe that.
Sure.
But it's just as comforting for us to know that their pain and suffering are over, sleeping in the grave, just like Lazarus was before his resurrection.
Amen.
And our resurrection, if we hold on to Jesus Christ, is just as assured on this last day as Lazarus came forth.
That's it.
What kind of a deception would it be if the devil or one of his evil angels would masquerade as one of our loved ones that had died a year ago or 2 years ago or 10 years ago?
Well, doesn't the devil do that in these seances that people go to?
I believe he does.
Yeah, they believe they're talking to their relative.
And we are warned very strongly in Scripture to stay away from anything like that.
Yes, we
are. Anything that has to do with supposedly speaking to the dead, because these are the devils masquerading as what they understand was our loved ones.
That's exactly right. Now, there is a reference here, if we can back up just a little bit.
Okay.
When he talks about the manna that they received in the Old Testament.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Right after they had come through Egypt, God was re-instructing his people because they had been in captivity for over 400 years.
Mm-hmm.
And let's face it, through a period of 10 generations, when you're in slavery and you're not with God's people being instructed by God, if you're sold into slavery into a pagan land, you're going to adopt their teachings. Would you agree?
Absolutely.
Because it's lost over a period of time if it's not passed on.
That's right.
So after they came through, he's reteaching them, and he rained down manna. And that's what they're talking about here. And that's actually found in Exodus chapter 16.
Chapter 16, that's right.
And the beauty of it is, and I think this is really neat, because it says here, he equates this bread. It says, he gave them bread from heaven to eat, or somebody says that. And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. He's equating himself as the true bread from heaven.
Which is correct.
Because that bread that they ate just sustained them at that time.
Mm-hmm.
But Christ can sustain us for eternity.
That's exactly right. That's his whole point.
Yeah.
And if they have the spiritual insight to see that, that's what they needed.
Yeah. There's a point that I'd like to make about the manna. The manna instructions that were given, if we look at Exodus chapter 16, do we have time? just do this?
I think we should.
Okay. And, you know, in our Friday night Bible study, Rick, we just did this a couple of weeks ago, didn't mm-hmm. we?
Yes, we did.
And here in Exodus chapter 16, Rick, would you just start in verse 13 and just read a few verses down through there. It'll kind of explain what's going on.
Exodus 16, and you want me to start with verse 13?
Verse 13, yeah. And keep in mind, they had just come out of Egypt, so God is giving them these instructions.
And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "It is manna," for they did not know what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat."
Okay. he was actually feeding them, raining down this bread or manna from heaven.
Yes.
And so in doing that, he was sustaining them. But there were specific instructions that he had given them, and I don't know if we've got time to read it or not, but basically, if we look at verse 23, he had given them instructions that you're to pick this up each day.
Right. Every morning they would go out and collect it off the ground.
Right. But what there was a specific instruction that was given, Rick, on Friday, or preparation, as they called it.
Right. That would have been the sixth day of the week.
Yes.
And we would call that Friday.
Yeah.
He said, because the Sabbath is coming at evening time on this day, you need to collect a double portion. Hmm. And, you know, it was interesting. It doesn't matter how much they collected. They might have gone out there for an hour and collected. They had just the right amount to eat for each particular day, but
right.
they were supposed to collect double. So when if they collected any more than that, it would stink and it would draw worms.
Right.
But if they collected the correct amount, the double amount on preparation day, the sixth day, and then they had enough left over for the next day, the Sabbath day, so they wouldn't have to go out and do any work collecting manna on the Sabbath.
That's right. And he tells them that in these following verses. And then in verse 23 of Exodus 16, it says, "Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it." So every other day of the week, it would be bad.
Yeah, it would, if they tried to collect too much.
If they collected too much. But here, God preserved it. And we had talked about this the other week, in that they recognize, hey, you know, God did give them bread from heaven to eat.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is saying, "Yes, but I'm the true bread." Now, as we go through this account, we're going to bring you back to this point in time. I'm not going to give it away right now. But
okay.
We're going to come back after we, it might be a few chapters from now. And it might even be at the time when Christ dies. But it's very important, friends, if you follow these studies chapter by chapter, so many things tie together. But there's a prophecy in the instructions that God gave them about the manna.
Mm.
There's a prophecy there. And we'll see that as we go through this text. And that's why I think here we're reminded in John, hey, you know what? God gave them bread from heaven. And Jesus says, "Yes, but I'm the true bread." And he is.
He is the true bread.
Any thoughts?
No, I can't wait for the prophecy to be revealed.
We want people to tune in and listen again.
Yeah,
right?
That's right.
So, but I love the point you make about raising them up at the last day. And he uses that again several more times in this chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Did you want to read starting in verse 41?
Okay. Then the Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not amongst yourself. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, except he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Surely, surely, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof, and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, surely, surely, I say to you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I just would like to stop there for a moment.
Sure.
You know, we could be confused by this.
Yes.
But if we apply this directly to the symbolism that Christ instituted in the communion service, or the Last Supper, people yes. call it, you know, then it becomes a little more clear to us. We right. accept the sacrifice that Christ has made through himself. You know, he gave up his body to be crucified, and his blood was spilled so that our sins might be washed away through his sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And this is the true eating of his flesh and drinking his blood.
Yes.
It's taking these things into our innermost parts.
Right.
Okay. And I guess the Jews could not get past what they thought, and they saw the physical thing that they were thinking
sure.
about. And of course, as Christians today, I think we understand that on some level, like they could not.
I do too. You know, because they recognize, the Jewish leaders recognize that eating blood was wrong.
Yes.
And eating human flesh would have been wrong.
Yes.
So this was offensive to them, but the thing was, they weren't really listening. They weren't listening to the parallels he was making. They weren't. And you know, it's amazing how the religious leaders were the ones who were missing it. But the people that were around seemed to grasp it for the most part, at least the people who were here.
I think it became much more clear once the resurrection took place.
Oh yeah.
And the disciples had a good measure of the Holy Spirit at that point.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the very presence of God with them helped them to understand the spiritual things on spiritual level.
Right.
Verse 54 is the next verse. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's all about the acceptance of Christ's perfect life.
Yes.
His death, his resurrection, and his mediation for us now. It's about acceptance of all those things, and an understanding that there's nothing that we can do to be saved. But once we recognize that we are saved by Christ, that our total lives, all of our lives, everything we do, say, think about, needs to be a reflection of the character of the Father and his Son.
That's true. And I know that sometimes that sounds difficult for people who haven't been raised, maybe, in a church or raised around Christianity. It can be something, when you say, you know, every aspect of our life, you can say, well, I'm not thinking about him when I'm in an amusement park. Right? But yep. really, our actions, how we conduct ourselves, our dress, our grooming, our cleanliness, all of those things reflect the God that we worship. Would you agree?
Yes. You know, we are promised in the Old and the New Testament that God is going to give us a new heart.
Mm.
In other words, new motivations.
Right.
In other words, the selfish motivations that we've had for all of our lives. It's about me. It's about what I want. Making money, building a nice
right.
house, having these nice things, having the perfect wife and the perfect family. All those motivations are changed to not about selfish inward things, but about help of other people and loyalty to God.
Well, once sin is removed, it's going to be much easier for that heart to function the way it should, right?
Yeah, that's
God,
true.
God can,
you know, I've thought about that often. It. Like when the kingdom comes, when God sets up his kingdom, where is my propensity of sin going to be thrown to? I mean, am I still going to have selfish tendencies? And one thing I've really had to think about is there's going to be no devil to tempt us.
That's right.
And there's going to be no sinfulness around us. So for us to come up with something might be a little more difficult, a lot more difficult than it is now.
I think it will. In fact, you know, when we think about even the air is contaminated by sin.
Mm.
You know, remember in the Garden of Eden, God cursed, he cursed the serpent and he cursed the ground, the very ground. Well, if the ground is cursed, the air that we breathe comes from the trees which are in the ground. So somehow everything has been affected by this sin.
Yeah, I think you're right. You know, it's funny. I was just on vacation this last week, Mark. I was gone with my family.
Right.
And I was on vacation, and of course, you always overeat, you overindulge, and you lay around, you don't get a lot of exercise. So, so my wife and I thought it would be good to go hear this seminar where this man was talking about how to exercise, you know, the total package about how to make your physical being better.
Right.
And the title of it was The Secrets to a Flatter Stomach. But he went into detail, and I'm going into the room thinking, you know, what's he going to tell me that I don't already know? I need to eat healthier and get more exercise. And those are the two things. I know he's going to say those two things. Mm-hmm. What possibly could he come up with? Some gimmick diet or something, you know? But here's what he said, and this is very interesting. He said, we can't get away from all the pollution that's in the world. He said 50 to 60 to 80 years ago, there wasn't the pollution that's in the world today.
Hmm.
And the things that we breathe, the air that we breathe, how could we filter that out? I mean, it's almost impossible.
You can't. Yeah.
The water, we have a little more control over the water.
Sure.
But even purified water is not like it was 300, 500 years ago.
Hmm.
All the chemical things that we eat nowadays, especially in the country of the United States, where it seems like 90% of our food is processed.
Right.
He says the meat that we eat, even if it's something where, he said 50 years ago, it took 6 or 8 months for a chicken to grow from a baby chick to a full-grown chicken.
Now it's 30 days or less.
Now it's 28 days.
Yeah.
And it's because of all the hormones and the force feeding that they do.
Right.
How can that be good for us, consumers of that chicken, of that meat, and every other meat?
Yeah, it's not healthy.
So it's almost impossible to get away from the adulterated sinfulness that this world has inherently in it.
Sure. All because of one act of disobedience.
Yes.
But we were told, right? He was told. So, this sin problem goes a lot deeper than I think a lot of us think about.
Recognize, you're right.
Now, if we were to give a course on how to have a fatter stomach, I could give that one.
Really?
Yeah, I'm pretty good at that.
Okay.
maybe that'll be one of our programs sometime in the near future.
I hope not.
No, it wouldn't be. I'm sorry. Oh, boy. I'm such a clown sometimes. So, all right. Now, what we were talking about here was the Jews' concept of what he was saying. I think you had read verse 55. Am I right? For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. No, I don't think you had read that yet.
Yeah, but 56 is pretty important.
Okay.
Because if the Jews were thinking about what he was saying in a literal sense, they really couldn't take this next verse in a literal sense the way we think about it.
Right.
56 says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him.
Yeah, that should have triggered something in their minds, shouldn't it?
This has to be something transcendent beyond what our minds normally comprehend in a physical world. And this is truly the miracle of God through his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. The next verse says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So he's preaching this in the church or in the synagogue.
In the church.
In front of the leaders. Can you imagine?
You know, there's a tremendous amount of confusion about the life of Christ. Mm-hmm. And he says very clearly in verse 57 that his life comes because of the Father.
Amen.
Or my Bible says he lives by the Father.
Yes.
And that's borne out in the previous chapter, verse 26, 5:26 says, as the Father has life in himself, he has given the Son to have life in himself.
That's it.
So let's not get confused about who Christ is. He's not some co-God.
Right.
He is the Son of God.
Amen.
And he's been given everything, including his life, from his Father.
Yes, and he inherited his divinity from his Father as well.
That's exactly right. So we could say Christ is fully divine, just like the Father is divine.
Amen. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing.
You know, we are given those same things. The scripture says we partake in the divine nature when we accept Jesus Christ.
That's true.
And the reason is right here is that we are in Christ and he is in us. That's how we partake in his divine nature.
Yeah, that's it.
It is. It's just that simple.
You know, it sounds like he's getting them ready to do the first communion.
Doesn't it sound that way a little bit? It does.
Now, of course, that wasn't here, but he instituted that, as we'll see later on.
Mm-hmm.
Any other thoughts here, Rick?
No, but the crux of the matter is coming right here in verse 60, I think.
Go ahead.
Verse 60 says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him.
Mm, that's a shame.
It is. They're making their decision based on just the physical things that they know and understand, their own understanding. Proverbs talks about how we should not be relying on our own understanding,
right,
but on the spiritual understanding that God gives us.
You know, it's sad to say, but I know people who have come to a point in their life where they'll hear certain truths from the Bible and they'll make a decision and say, nope, I've heard enough. I don't need to hear anymore. And they walk away. I can't imagine how our Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus, take that, because I take it personally. It must crush them when somebody makes that decision.
Yeah, especially when they have sacrificed so much.
Yeah, they've given everything.
Yeah.
They risked everything. Where were you there?
Verse 67 is the next verse, Mark.
It says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Wow.
That's not the only time Peter says that.
Right.
He recognizes who Jesus is, doesn't he?
So, even though there were many that were leaving Jesus and not walking with him, there's a spark of hope in the 12 disciples that remain.
Yeah.
Yep.
And the other thing is, I find it interesting that all of my life until maybe 6 or 7 years ago, as I was studying the Bible without being guided by leaders of a church and being told what to believe, all of my life I had heard this verse translated, verse 68, but Simon Peter answered and said to him, Lord, where shall we go?
Yeah, it doesn't say that.
It doesn't say that. It says, to whom shall we go?
Right.
So he's not, Jesus isn't promoting a denomination or a sect of religion. He's not saying, well, you have to go to this church or that church. He's saying, follow me.
Yeah.
and Peter recognizes that. Who else are we going to follow?
That's exactly right. So if we're following anyone but Jesus Christ, we can't be in a good place.
That's it. That's right. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Ooh. One of you is a devil, he says?
You know, Jesus knew at that. I believe Jesus knew when Judas became one of the disciples.
Yeah.
And yet, there's never a hint that Jesus treated him any differently or any less than any of the others.
No, it's not. In fact, the next verse says, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12.
Yeah.
The interesting thing is, obviously, Jesus knew this at this moment.
Mm-hmm.
If he didn't know before, he knew it here.
That's right.
And I think, you know, as we reflect back on this, we actually read through all of that, and we've still got some time. So
amazing.
Yeah, it is. So as we reflect back on some of these things, Rick, is there anything that you'd like to point out in this reading? Because there were one or two things that kind of stood out to me also.
Well, go right ahead if you have some thoughts.
Well, verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, I can look at this, and I know that a lot of times in Scripture, it's talking about, when it mentions the word flesh, many times it's talking about sinful flesh, many times. But I'm wondering here in this verse 63, you know, I've had this discussion with several people about Christ. It wasn't his flesh that saves me. In other words, I know a lot of people understand, they believe that Jesus was born in sinless human form, just as Adam was created a sinless human being. But it wasn't Christ's body that saves us. It was his character, his perfect character. Do you see where I'm headed with this?
Yeah, and that we would characterize that as his spirit, his inner man.
Yes.
Not the outer man that we could see and touch if we lived back then.
And I'm wondering if verse 63 is an allusion to that thought, perhaps. I don't know.
Yeah, it could be. I would couple this verse with 1 Corinthians 15:45,
okay,
which talks about the first Adam and the second Adam, or the first Adam and the last Adam.
Right.
1 Corinthians 15:45 says, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, mm-hmm, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit.
Yeah, or life-giving.
Life-giving. Spirit. This yeah, word quickening or quickeneth means life-giving or yeah.
Yeah.
So this is in verse 63 of John 6, it's a direct reference to Christ himself,
mm-hmm,
that upon his resurrection, he will be made a quickening spirit or a life-giving spirit. And this is not to say, Mark, you and I have had a lot of discussion about this, that he does not have a physical or material presence.
No, we believe that he is still physical.
Yeah, or
that's
material.
New. That's going to be new to some listeners.
Right. But also, Christ is in a new way spiritual. It's hard to describe in terms that we readily understand.
Mm.
But if you take all of the New Testament, when it talks about the Spirit, this is the spiritual presence of the Father and Son. This is how they are omnipresent.
And
with
I believe us. As we go through this Gospel of John, when we get particularly to I believe, chapters 14, 15, and 16,
mm-hmm,
and we're going to see this much more clearly.
Because Jesus tries to explain this to his disciples.
He does.
And even they don't get it.
Right. And I think today we can have a better understanding of these things. And, you know, I think the closer that we get to Christ's return, the more things he reveals to his people.
Hmm, I think you're right. They don't do away with the truth that he's already given us.
No.
They just enhance it, and we have a broader knowledge of the truths that he's already given us.
You know, if we could just get certain organizations and churches to recognize that new light doesn't negate or isn't contrary to light that we've had in the past. It should illuminate it more. It should enhance what we've already had. It doesn't change it. It simply broadens it or expands it. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I agree with that completely. But maybe from my perspective, maybe the problem isn't that they want to bring forth this new light. It's that they have difficulty accepting the fact that they've made some mistakes in the past interpreting Scripture.
Ah, yeah.
Okay?
Boy.
Now, on an individual level...
I've done that.
Yeah. This is where I'm going with it, Mark. Because on an individual level, when we see something in Scripture and it just totally goes against what we've always been taught...
Right.
I mean, it's horrifying for us.
It is.
It is so incredibly difficult. There's one particular thing that I was taught all my life that, it just is earth shattering. It's spiritual relationship shattering.
I know.
But you know, once you get over that hump and you say, Lord, it's not my understanding that I need. It's your understanding.
Mm.
Show me the mind and the heart of Christ, and let that be part of me.
That is so important.
Yeah.
And, you know, I do know that if anyone has never been in that position, the more you study, the more you're going to come to grips with some things that you say, wow, I can't believe that I've believed this wrongly or I was taught it wrong. And it doesn't mean that the people who taught you wrong had any ill will or malice or anything.
No, that's true. And I think this is the perfect chapter for us to bring this concept out, because Jesus was telling the people not some new doctrine.
Right.
The Old Testament reveals Christ just as much as the New Testament.
It does, yeah.
And so these people in this chapter were familiar with the Old Testament text. They had just been played, there'd been this spin placed on them by the Jewish leadership for so many hundreds of years that they were locked in to a certain understanding of Scripture.
Mm.
And that's all they would accept. And when Christ revealed what the Old Testament was truly talking about him as the sacrifice, wow,
right.
They couldn't understand that.
Yeah, and I see the same thing happening today, Rick.
It is. It's the same demonic deceptions that the devil has been using all along.
Yeah, he doesn't change his ways. He uses the same things over and over. It reminds me of, I think it was Solomon that said, there's nothing new under the sun.
The sun, right? That's right.
So the devil is smart, and he recognizes that we are stupid.
Yeah. You know, if we could just recognize that and rely on the wisdom that God gives us, that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We'd be all set.
We really would. It's tremendous. You know, we go through these things. We read all of these studies. And friends, we're just doing an overview. I mean, we could really, it would take years to go through John for an hour a week.
Yeah.
And it really would. And,
yeah.
But we're just trying to, we want people to get in the routine of reading their Bibles on a regular basis.
That's right.
And hopefully for next week's study, we'll do chapter 7. We may go on further than that. It's hard to say. But I want to encourage you to read chapter 7 before we do this next week. And for the listener to read that. And any other thoughts? Any closing comments, Rick?
No, I don't think so. It's been an exciting study. And I think if we just look closely, we can always learn new things, even by the same old scripture, so to speak.
That's right.
Yeah.
So, well, let's close with a word of prayer.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we're certainly grateful for this study, for the time that we've had to set aside the daily routine and take a little time to read about you and your Son and the marvelous gift that you've given in sending him and the sacrifice that he gave for us. Father, please be with those who are listening. Guide and direct us as we go through the remainder of this week and into next week. Help us to reflect on these things and to be able to open our Bibles on a daily basis to come to know you better. Mm-hmm. So please be with us, guide and direct our steps. And until we come together again, Father, we ask that you will lead us and keep us safe. We thank you for all things, and we ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we want to thank you once again for tuning in, and we'll meet you back here next week at 7 p.m. Pacific time on Thursday, 10 p.m. Eastern time.
Yeah, that's right.
All right. So we'll sign off as we always do by saying until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.